Yeah, on my.
On your battery?
Uh huh. I mean, I can hear it, but I don't know if it's going to last.
I can hear it. It's fine, yeah.
But it looks like Rudolph's nose. See?
I can hear it.
You got one?
I just put one in a minute ago.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, because I just took this one out of the charger.
This one?
Uh-huh.
It tried to go green a little bit then. Let me try. Maybe it's in the switch or something. It shows one bar. Out of where?
Out of
this mic?
Yeah.
Don't we have some extras over there? They're not charged?
Well, as long as you can only charge one at a time.
Oh. Well, how about the batteries that we just... Do we have those?
I don't think we do, Mike. I think we're down to the bare
square
bottom. We've got one.
Here. Let's try this one.
See if that one...
I'm on. Where's Charlie?
Yeah, Charlie's
on
the
opening thing.
I bet you he knows where some is.
You want to go ahead and do this right now, Mike?
What?
Shall I go ahead and do this?
Yeah. But
you, I hate to do that. That really
good. You know how to do this?
Do I know how to do what?
Put a battery in. I'm going to take one out of here and try it in here. Because I'm afraid if I get going on this one.
Well, I hope that one works. Yeah.
It might not be any
better. Here you go. Technical difficulty.
Yeah, well,
did you look at it when you brought it in? you know. Okay, let's see what we got.
You won't get a lot.
It's really hard to get in. There you go. Green light. All right. Green. Y'all remember that we don't have a battery in this.
What we need is a new another charger.
Probably. Okay, today is December the 5th, 2017. And remember, our Christmas party is going to be on Friday the 15th, I believe it is, 6:30. And bring some folks with you. With more the merrier. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word that gives us stability, confidence, courage, security. And we're so thankful that we don't have to be succumbing to all of the madness in the world and be full of doubt and worry. All we have to do is be grounded in your word, thank divine viewpoint, and look forward to Christ coming and sorting everything out. In the meantime, we hold our ground. We continue to use unconditional love towards those who are very hard to love. And we also are thinking divine viewpoint all day, which makes everything different. Different in a good way. We are able to go over the hurdles before us without losing our composure, without getting angry, without just getting into mental attitude sins. And we thank you that we can do that. It's all because of your grace. We can acknowledge our sins and then we are forgiven of our sins and all unrighteousness. And we're ready to execute your plan. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening while we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there is a lot of madness going on. I don't know if you heard that the Red Cross is... telling the different branches across the entire globe that they're going to have to do away with crosses. This is the Red Cross. And when they have crosses in their office buildings or wherever they are instructing to don't have the crosses up there because Some people don't like it, especially Muslims. So it seems like the people who are in administration, those who are supposed to be leaders and so forth, like they just, whatever marbles they had, they don't have many left, making really bad decisions. And you probably heard that that our president has made a decision that he is going to move the embassy from Tel Aviv now is where it is, I believe, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, where it belongs. Now, so many presidents have promised this. George Bush did. Obama did. I think there's others as well. And President Trump did, and now he's going to pull the trigger on this supposedly tomorrow. And already the leaders across the Mideast are condemning him for it, and all the people here, you know, you have these panels, and the panels are supposed to be experts. They say, well, this is going to upset everyone, and I don't know what the stock market is going to do, and this is, you know, all they're doing is wringing their hands over what they suppose might happen, because they don't want, here's the thing, what is not in their thinking process is what is the right thing to do. That doesn't enter into it. In their mind, what is the politically expedient thing to do? We don't want to make our enemies and our so-called allies angry with us. Well, if it's a Muslim country, they're never going to like it. And they're saying if they do this, if he does move this, then this is going to hurt the prospects of peace. And every time they say that, I just chuckle. There's not going to be any peace between the Arabs and the, maybe I should say the Muslims and the Jews until Jesus Christ returns. And even then, they're not going to do it willingly. But he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and they're not going to have any choice. And all this negotiation and all this blather about being concerned about this is not going to even be an issue either. I think that what hopefully our president made the decision on, and what we should and why we should support him, is because it's the right thing to do. Israel is the only country in the world that is not able to put their embassy in what is their capital city. It's just because they are so afraid of what may happen. And I think their decision should be more toward the idea of pleasing God than it should be anyone else. And if he does this, if it goes through, it doesn't matter what the people in the Mideast, the Muslims or the pundits or anybody else thinks. God will bless us. He'll bless the entire nation for honoring Israel. We have his word on it. Those that curse Israel will be cursed, and those who bless Israel will be blessed. Y'all are familiar with that. So I just thought I would throw that out there. Kudos to our president. He may be a bit crude and rough around the edges, but I'll take that any day towards someone who is polished and evil, which we have had for so long.
Might be the only one with the embassy over there. Why are they worried?
I know. But he is fulfilling his promise. He's doing what he said he would do. All the rest of them never intended to do it anyway, because they don't have the courage, and they make decisions on what's politically expedient. It's not politically expedient, so rule it out. Just kick the can down the road so they say, let somebody else deal with it. That's what they did in North Korea, and look at us now. Okay, well, let's get to our knitting here. We are in Philippians chapter 1. And we ended last time on Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Here it is on the board. I'm not going any higher than that, Cindy, so zoom in. Zoom in. I'm not going to go any higher than that verse is.
I'll do that.
Okay.
I'll get you. You may be out of the picture quite a bit.
A lot of people like that.
I don't, but that's okay. We'll deal with it.
Just don't make the bobblehead. Well, you know, when you kind of concern me when you go out of the picture, I'd rather be completely out than. Okay, what? What lesson number is this?
Yeah.
This is lesson number 6. Lesson number 6. And we're just going to start at Philippians 1, huh? It's lesson number 6. Okay. For I am confident, and that is a perfect active participle, of this very thing, the very thing that they were partnering with the Apostle Paul, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Perfect, we'll get to this word more in a moment, but it is a future active indicative. Now, let's look at it again. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Unless you have spent a great deal of time researching this particular verse, you have no idea all the different ideas and translations and consternation it has caused, because they're all over the page. And so what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to give you, apart from some of the things that I have extracted on my own from this verse, I'm going to give you some of the views that are correct and possible, two other viewpoints, and both of them are possible. And then I'm going to give you the one that probably is the correct one, but we'll get to that. I'm just saying that this verse is a very controversial verse when it comes to ideology and theology. But let's deal with confident first. Participle, perfect, active. Now, the perfect active is important. Why? Because the action of the verb, in this case it's a verb because it has a article before it. Well, I say a verb, it's a verbal, a participle. I'm not going to go over again what a participle is, because every time I do, y'all's eyes glaze over. But the main thing is, not everyone's eyes do, but some do. Perfect tense means the action continues. It just keeps on going, the results of this verb. So if you are confident, you know, when you think about going through life, some people have a false confidence. It may be a person who, it might be a woman who is very attractive, and she has confidence based on her beauty. Or it could be a guy that is big and strong, and he has confidence in his strength. Or it could be somebody that is exceptionally intelligent, and they have confidence. Wherever they go, they have confidence because they have this great intellect. But all of those are pseudo reasons to have confidence. And all of those things, most of the time, wind up being nothing more than arrogance. You think you're better than someone else because you're better looking than they are, or because you're stronger, or taller, or bigger, or smarter. This is the kind of confidence that never has anything to do with arrogance. This kind of confidence. Because it's not based on you. It's based on something bigger than you. The confidence is based on God and His Word. And that is confidence you can always rely on. If you're a beautiful woman, I'm told, and I've seen in magazines before, they have a shot of a beautiful model or an actress or someone, and they just had a makeover. And they're the prettiest they're ever going to be. I mean, they've got just scads of people running around, painting the toes, doing the hair, and makeup, and all these things, and to get them all to where it's just like, let's roll it out. Let's roll her out with everybody just ooh and ah over how beautiful she is. But she doesn't always look like that. And I saw in a magazine one time, and I wish I'd have stayed in the magazine. It had a picture of the woman after a makeover, and what she looked like with no makeup, just like she gets out of bed in the morning. It's scary. I mean, not that she's necessarily scary, but when you see one, you see the other, you go, oh, can't be the same person. And the reason I'm saying that is because this kind of confidence doesn't have anything to do with you. And that's a good thing. What it does to the extent that you're not going to have that confidence if you don't make good decisions in growing in grace and knowledge, unless you can rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to have that confidence. To that extent, you're involved. But the confidence doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with God and His Word. Keeping our confidence in God and His Word is very important, and the Scriptures warn us to be careful not to lose it. Here's a Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 37, warning us, once you acquire that confidence, don't throw it away. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, I'm not going to camp out here. We did this last time. The fact is, the only way that you cannot throw it away and keep it is to continue to feed your soul with truth, God's truth. That is what confidence is based on. The more of God's Word you have circulating in your stream of consciousness, the more confident you are. And it's a confident not that is not arrogant. It's one that is really, I guess you could say it's a holy confidence in the sense that it depends upon God, and He always does not let us down. Now, this is where we ended last time on these two paragraphs, but I thought it was worth reiterating. It is interesting that the epistle of 2 Corinthians is about suffering, and the word confidence is found 10 times. That's more than any other New Testament book. Why? Because it is an imperative that we maintain our confidence in God when we suffer. Fortunately, whenever you suffer, whenever the bottom falls out, we automatically, it seems to me, it's, in my experience, it's automatic, that we get closer to God. That we are able to not rely in anything that we have. Not our money, not our strength, not our beauty, not anything. We rely on more and more in Him. So the more doctrine you have, the more confidence you have in God, the easier it is to endure suffering. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. Also, it is no accident that the epistle of 2 Corinthians uses the word comfort 11 times. And this is more than any other book in the New Testament. Much more. All these are about three times more at least are these words found in 2 Corinthians. Do you know why this is no coincidence? Because those who have confidence in God also have comfort in their soul. Confidence and comfort go together. And they are based on the knowledge and the intake that you have had over a period of time in God's Word. The consistency of it. You can't be a doctrinal camel. Sometimes I wish you could. What I'm talking about is you can't go, if you went and said, okay, I'm going to spend 3 days, 24/7, and I'm just going to do nothing. I'll just eat. I'll be taking in the Word while I eat. I'm not going to sleep. And for 3 days, I am going to fill up myself with doctrine. And that's going to last me a month. You know, like camels can get a lot of water and go long. It doesn't work that way. First of all, we can only hold so much at one sitting. And sometimes I can tell when it's time for me to stop because it's like it's like a good food and you eat it until it's about to come out of your ears and then it's not so attractive. I can tell that. I know you well enough. So you can't do that. It's the consistency. Day after day after day is what it amounts to. Okay. So if you want confidence, it's in the Word. If you want comfort, it's based on your confidence. That's what we see. All right, now we're plowing new ground. Here we go. The following verse is probably the most profound and concise verse in the Bible. that expresses confidence in God, and it's in Philippians where we are studying. Of course, we're going to go a lot deeper into it than we are here. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Anytime you go into a situation and you're nervous, to a large degree, it's because you're not claiming this promise. You see, when you have God on your side and you're trusting in Him, you know that He never leaves you, He'll never forsake you. Fear not, for I am with thee, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. That's another promise you can take with you. When you have that in your mind, then the fear and the dread and the worry is gone because of confidence that God means what He says, and that is a promise He will never break. So you can do anything. Listen, if you're rearing children and you're teaching them Philippians 4:13, and you're also telling them all during the day, you can see, you know your children, when they get scared, they're worried about something, what do they need? Encouragement. Tell them, there's nothing you can't do. It takes hard work, it takes perseverance, but you can do it. And if you're telling them they can do it, and you go to the Bible, and the Bible is telling them they can do it, they're going to believe they can do it. I'm a product of that. It never occurred to me that there was something that I couldn't do. It's not that I thought I was so great, but I just believed what my parents said. I believed what the Word said, and bring it on. I remember when I was in high school, I was fortunate enough to get several scholarship offers, and I went to Texas University, and I went to Texas A&M, visiting the schools. And the choice finally came down to Texas A&M. I remember my dad brought me over to the side, and he says, now look, he said, I want to know for sure that the reason you're not going to Texas, and about that time, University of Texas now is not doing so well, but back then, it was a powerhouse. And he says, I want to make sure that you're not going to go, the reason you're not going to go to Texas is because you're afraid you might not cut it. And he says, because you can. And I assured him, I know I can. I said, that's not why I'm going. Why I am not going there. And so I'm a product of someone who was told his whole childhood, yes, you can do it. And then you get this. God is telling me you can do all things through Him. And if they have been reared with doctrine and they've been reared with encouragement and sold all over and over, they can do anything, they're going to believe you. And they're not going to be afraid. They're going to have a right kind of confidence. But the other side of that coin is if you tell them, you're no good, you can't do that, they're going to believe that too. There are multitudes of young people who are paralyzed. They're injured. Because in their soul, they've been told so many times that you'll never make it, you can't do it, you can't cut the mustard, that they believe that as well. And that's a shame. But not our Heavenly Father tells us we can do what? All things. Anything. And that is the height of confidence right there. Now, Paul makes it very clear that there is no place in the spiritual life for I hope so. Have you ever heard that? When I ask people, are you saved? I hope so. These are church-going people. And I just have to... You don't know? Well, just... And that's just something that I have to deal with. And I just... What I've learned to do, rather than get angry, I try to encourage them. I try to give them hope. And it's as easy as this. If they say, I hope so, I said, well, don't you know so? Sometimes they'll say, I don't think anyone can know for sure. And of course, you know what to do then, don't you? You're going to go to a scripture in the Bible that is going to just eviscerate this idea that no one can know. I mean, you have 1/4 of the whole world population that are involved in religion that says no one can know for sure if they're going to heaven. But you know this particular verse, where is it found? Just give me the book.
First John.
First John? Okay. What chapter?
5 through 5. 5? Yeah, chapter 5.
And verse? Oh, you did good though. That's good. That's all right. Turn to it. 1 John 5:13. These things were written that those who believe may know that they have eternal life. It might say, this is written to those who believe on the Son of God or on the only begotten Son, may know that they have eternal life.
Mike,
yes.
You know, you could, after you teach somebody that, you can have a bad day of repenting at all. When you talk to somebody, sit down and went over, you don't really forgive that. If you've ever done it to somebody, do you don't really know? You said, I hope so.
Mm-hmm.
You take them to it.
Yeah.
You see them, the relief on their face, it just plants it in your mind, but I like to walk it undercut.
Well, you got close enough where you could go to 1 John 5 and find it. Here's another one, just in case. I mean, if you can't... See, that's important, because there are so many people. I don't know what the percentage is, but I might say that there might be more people, even professing Christians, who can say you can't know for sure than there are that say you can know for sure. So that's why it's important to know that particular verse. Another thing you could do is, to say, if they say, I hope so, sometimes I'd ask them, would you like to know for sure? And if they say yes, you know what I do? Another way of doing it is just giving them John 3:36. What is John 3:36? He who believes on the Son, what? Has eternal life. You don't even have to quote the rest of it. That's enough. And then ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And when they say yes, then what does that verse say? What do you have? You have eternal life. Is that hard? And if I ask them, do you want to know for sure? If they say no, I say, okay, fine. And in my mind, I say, okay, so go ahead and go to hell. But I'm working on that. No, I don't really leave them in that mode. But and so it just depends on what the Holy Spirit is moving. Sometimes it might be a good idea. And you know, Paul sometimes would shock people. And when you shock people, they remember it. So if I told someone, do you want to know for sure if you're saved or not, if you're going to heaven or not? And they say no. Sometimes they might be like, well, okay, go ahead and go to hell if that's what you want to do. And that might shock somebody. Now, I'm not telling you to do it. And I wouldn't do it unless the Spirit had moved me to do it. And I kind of more or less have done that on occasion. I can do all things through Him. Okay. So, this I hope so business. I hope that I never hear any of you or even hear about you saying, well, I hope so. And it's whining. It's pathetic. If anything, I'd much rather you go on the other side of that coin. If you're going to go overboard, you might be emphatic about it. I've even been emphatic to the point to where I would use the expletive in it. And that's sometimes why you would use an expletive. It's so it's dogmatic. I'm not saying to do that either. But if the Spirit leads you to do it, that's what you want to do. Confidence is a spiritual asset. It is not a sign of arrogance. Not this kind of confidence. The more doctrine you have in your soul, the more confidence you have about almost everything in life. You know, if you're going around always in doubt and worry and dread because you're not sure about anything, that's not a fun life, is it? I'm the type of person, if something is bothering me, I have to sift it to the bottom to where I'm satisfied on it, especially when it comes to doctrinal issues. So it's great to have confidence. People notice confidence. Especially, we live in a postmodern, relativistic world and society. Major league. And when someone comes along and they don't, well, it could be this, no, this is it. Yeah. About homosexuality, let's say. That just comes to my mind. I have no equivocation whatsoever. that homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination. It's repugnant to God. And I don't care who would be there, I would say that because I'm basing it on God's Word, and it never changes, and it's always right. So I can be confident about that. But you know, I have to use discernment. There are times when it might not be the best thing to make that the issue. It might be something else that you need to make the issue, but you just don't want to be mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy. There are times to be absolutely dogmatic about it and let the chips fall where they will. You don't see that too often these days. So the more doctrine you have in your soul, the more confidence you have about almost everything in life. When God begins the work of salvation in us, He will finish it. God never starts anything that He cannot finish. When God begins a work in us, He will see it through to completion. God will either work in us or He will work on us. But He will finish the job. Now, later on, I'm going to have to maybe refer back to this, but I can't explain it now because we're not there yet. He will finish it whether we want it finished or not. Once we have come to know Christ, we cannot say, "Stop the process, I want out." You're in. You can't get out. You are in Christ, and there's nothing in the universe that can change that. You have God's own righteousness, and you have eternal life. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing can change those things. And you ought to be glad. So, when the going gets tough and you want to get going, not in the opposite direction, it doesn't make any difference. You're in it. Paul says, "I am certain of this. This is not debatable. I am sure. I am confident." He was saying that all the time. And it feels good to do that. If you haven't been doing it, try it. And people will be in awe. Oh! Wow! Why do you believe it so sincerely? Because God said it, and I believe God. I mean, that's the way I would say it, but I don't know how you would say it. Maybe you say it somewhat. But you want to be dogmatic about it. Paul's confidence was in the capacity of God, not in men. Now let's go back to this verse again for a moment. For I am confident of this very thing. What very thing? That He who began a good work in you, we got to find out what a good work is, will perfect it. We'll look at that word in a moment. Until the day of Christ. So you can see there's still a lot to talk about this verse. A lot more than you realize at this point. Okay, who began a good work? You have confidence that He who began a good work. What work is it talking about? Boy, wait till you hear all the possibilities. God's work of salvation when one accepts the gospel is total and complete. However, His work doesn't stop there. He continues to work with us, or on us, to refine and perfect us for His glory and our blessing. Just remember that. Whatever you're going through in life, and it's not pleasant, it is for God's glory and it's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. It might not be very nice going through it. Might not be pleasant at all. Might be very unpleasant. When you think about why this is happening, it's because God is going to be glorified it and you're going to be blessed by it. Just remember Job, if nothing else. You know, God took everything away from what God did, and Satan. God allowed Satan to take everything away from him except his wife, and that's the one thing he probably wished that he would take. That's why she wasn't taken. Because Satan knew that she was a biddy and would harangue him and make life more miserable. That's why she stayed. Her advice to Job, remember what it was?
Curse God and die.
Oh, that's some great advice there. But what happened to Job in the end? He got everything back and more. Had a new family, new wife, and more herds, more blessings in every way. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. You hear that? Do not forsake the work of your hands. We are the work of His hands, and He will never forsake you. Where did we learn that? What book did we hear that in? That the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. Who did He tell that to?
The disciples.
Joshua. That's in Joshua chapter 1, and he said it several times. When Joshua took over for Moses, and you know, that's a big job, big shoes to fill. And God kept encouraging him, "Don't worry, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You're never in it by yourself." And so we are the work of His hands, and He's never going to forsake us. Alright, now we get to the word, "He who began a good work will perfect it." The word here, the Greek word, is epiteleo. Epiteleo. It's a compound word. Epi means complete or full. And teleo also means like to finish something that is already begun. It's to end, to bring to an end, to complete or finish. And so a lot of times when people see the word will perfect it, many times in the Bible this translation to perfect it doesn't mean that something is perfect or someone is perfect. Most of the time when I see that word, I think of the word complete. It's a person who is complete. Someone who is in the finished form. Now Jesus used the form of this word, and it's found in John 19:30. As He hung on the cross, He said, "It is finished." You know that word is tetelestai. Some pronounce it tetelestai. But He has the tetelo. See the word here, tetelo, tetelestai, or tetelestai. Do you see that it has the same root word? And it means it is finished. And here, the work that He has begun up here, He who began a work will complete it. That's the gist of this. Now I want to read to you something. How many of you remember J. Vernon McGee? He's with the Lord now, but I used to listen to him on the radio. Well, he's still on the radio. And he would be talking, and I don't know, at least a half a dozen times when in a message he would say, "Now, can I tell you? May I tell you this?" You know, it's like getting permission he wanted to give you. He was a phenomenal guy. Anyway, the work that was begun, He is going to be perfected. And this is a little blurb out of his commentary, and it tells a little bit about him, and it's a great testimony about God finishing what He starts. Here it is. "Because this is my life verse," and he's talking about Philippians 1:6. "Because this is my life verse, and therefore very meaningful to me, I hope you won't mind if I tell you about it. I was a very poor boy when I went away to college. My dad had been killed in an accident in a cotton gin when I was 14 years old. My mother took my sister and me to Nashville, Tennessee. I had to get a permit that allowed a boy of 14 to go to work, and I worked for a wholesale hardware concern. I had to be up by 5 o'clock in the morning to pick up the mail and have to have it sorted and on the desk of all the officials in each department. I should have been in school, and I wanted to go to school. Later, I had the privilege of going back to school because a wonderful friend acted as a father to me. He had a son who was a drunkard. He wanted his son to get a college education, but he didn't. So the man helped me get a job, and I was able to go to college. Every year, I thought it would be my last year. I never thought God would see me through. I had very little faith. The last year I was in college was during the Depression, and 1928 and 1929 were bad years. I couldn't get a job and had no money. On graduation day, after receiving my degree, I returned to my room in the dormitory, still in cap and gown, and sat dejectedly on the edge of my bed. My roommate came and asked, "What in the world? Did somebody die?" I said, "Just as well to. I thought God had called me to the ministry. I'm through college, and the Depression has hit, and I don't even have a job for this summer. I haven't a dime to go to seminary next year." While we were still talking, the phone rang. It was for me. On the other end of the line was a dear lady who asked me to stop by her home where she lived with her sister. They were both widows, and they looked as if they had come out of the antebellum days. They attended the church where I taught a class of intermediate boys, and I herded the boys into church service every Sunday morning. The sisters sat in the pew behind us, and I always thought they disapproved. But in their home that day, each handed me an envelope in memory of her husband. I left as soon as it was polite to go, hurried around the corner, and what do you think he did? He opened the envelope. And opened the envelopes. The first contained a check for $250. This was in 1929. I hurriedly opened the other envelope and found another check for $250. Do you know what $500 was like during the Depression? He said, "I felt like a millionaire." That night, the Sunday school had a banquet for me, a farewell banquet, and they gave me a check for $100. So now I had $600. That is the money which with I went to seminary the next year. That night at the banquet, someone gave me this verse, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That has been my life verse ever since that night. And that's a true story. Isn't that great? He went from total dejection, wanting to go to seminary and literally not having a dime, and while his roommate was asking what was the matter, the phone rang. Of course, you know, that was a coincidence.
Sure.
I was told after Sunday service, this past Sunday, that a coincidence is when God chooses to be anonymous. I didn't catch it at first, and then it dawned on me. A coincidence is when God chooses to be anonymous. Of course, this was so obvious. So I just thought I would give you a real life story about someone who this verse in the whole Bible is his life verse, and you can see why. And it all boils down because God is faithful and his timing is perfect. Okay, back to where we were here. Okay. So, according to our verse, it says that, "For I am confident," this is Paul, he's the one writing this, he's the one that is confident, "of this very thing, And the verse before this was talking about they were partners with him. Remember that word? That they were, what is the New American Standard? What was that version? Let's see what it says here. Fellowship. The verse before this one says, Paul was saying, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. But that word participation also, in other translations, is called fellowship. Your fellowship in the gospel, your sharing the gospel, your partnership in the gospel. And when you get down then to verse 6, when he says, for I am confident of this very thing, which relates back to verse 5, that they were fellowshipping, partnering, sharing with him in the gospel. So it says, get down here where I am. That he's going to do that till the day of Christ Jesus. Here, we'll put it on the board for you. He will perfect it, to finish it, to complete it, till the day of Christ Jesus. And this, of course, refers to the next time Christ returns to earth. And that's going to be the rapture. That's when he's coming to get us, if we're still here. Which could be at any time. So, this is a great promise. Here's two other similar verses that have the day of the Lord, the day of Christ are similar. Philippians 2:16, this is in our next chapter. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, the rapture, I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, who shall also, talking about God shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how they are very similar to what we have in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. See, what Paul is saying is that whenever you are going to be evaluated, in his case, the Philippians, then he is not going to have call, that he will have cause to glory, because he didn't run in vain or toil in vain. You can understand this. It doesn't matter what you are endeavoring to do. When you put forth a lot of effort, a lot of toil, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, so they say, in something, you don't want to think that you did it in vain. Now, for a pastor, in Paul's case, an apostle, when he is teaching spiritual phenomenon, when he is giving of himself so that they will grow and be decorated and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, he will have something to glory about and not think, well, I did it all in vain. See? And if that is the true pattern, which it probably is, and I can't give you the details, but it seems like, and it's even possible, that when a pastor's congregation, a member of his congregation, is standing before Jesus Christ to be evaluated, it's very possible that the pastor may be there, and this is in Hebrews, it has another verse very similar to this. And in Hebrews it says, you don't want the pastor to be embarrassed in that situation, because it would not bode well for you. And so he's saying here that he didn't do it in vain. So the thing is, though, there's a condition. Holding fast the word of life, so that the day of Christ, in the day of Christ, and the same thing down here, he shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have that same terminology. And in our verse, what he has begun, he will perfect to, or complete it, even to the day of Christ Jesus. And what does that tell you about Paul and his belief eschatologically wise? Eschatology. In other words, what did he think about the future? What does you connect the dots here? You can do it. He thought the rapture might happen in his day. See? This imminency of the rapture. And there's other verses that say that. That the writer of Hebrews talks about, and when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he talks about us. Where is it in the Bible that you go to find the most specific details about the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, and in that chapter, he's talking about us. Let us not despair. We have a hope that others don't have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where it's talking about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, and how you're going to be changed in a moment and all that. Same thing. They anticipated that it could happen even in their lifetime. It's because it's imminent. Okay, this is a great place to stop, and I'll tell you why. You see this right here? I know you can't read it, but look at this. Oh, mercy, look at this. It goes on and on here, see? And guess what verse that's about?
Philippians
1:6, the one that we're still on now. I said there's a lot to it. And I've just given you the basic rudimentary going over it in a rudimentary way so far. But I haven't even gotten into the way that people distort it and the two other ways that it can be one way or the other. And I'll let you decide for yourself, but I'll tell you which way I am swayed for it to be. And you're going to be surprised. I went to the Bibliotheca Bibliotheca Sacra is the journal from Dallas Theological School. They have hundreds of them. I mean, you know, I have these journals from 500 years back, and I have a software, Logos, that can get them that fast. I can put in something and tell it. You know how I found what I was looking for? I just put in there. Will perfect until the day. I put that in quotation marks in my search engine, and then I went down and I said, I'm going to search the journals. And less than 2 seconds, it had 25 things that had that phrase in these journals. That's how I go about finding it. And by the way, thank you, because y'all are the ones that supported me in the sense of getting this software. And it is phenomenal. I'd like to tell you about it, but we'd have to have a week. It's so complex. But isn't that great that I get just like that? And so I started reading that, and I found out that there is a perspective about the verse that we're talking about here I had never heard before. It's by the theologian is Tom Hart. You probably haven't heard about him before, but in our Friday, every Friday, I'm on a video conference with pastors, doctrinal pastors from all over the country. 26, but usually there's maybe 16, 18 that are actually online at any given time. And we've been studying about Matthew 24. And just so happens the reason that might ring a bell with you, because in Matthew 24, someone that we study on Sundays is mentioned. You remember who it is? Noah in Matthew 24. And this is eschatology. And the days will be like the days of Noah. They will be married and given in marriage and this thing. And anyway, and you know who wrote that article? Tom Hart. Robbie Dean, tomorrow at the pre-trib conference, I was going to go, I just couldn't make it this year. But the conference has been, I think this is probably the 25th or 30th conference that they've had. Each year they have it. And it's in Dallas for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And they have speakers, they have a banquet, they have all these things. But Robbie Dean, tomorrow, he's the last speaker. He is going to be giving a paper that is pretty much refuting what Tom Hart had on his paper. And that's what we were going over for the last probably 3 or 4 times. He's been asking us to what did we think about this? And trying to stump him so that he could refine his paper. And so I go here to, I put that in the search engine, and what I have here for you that I'm showing you is an article by Tom Hart. Same guy. He's a brilliant guy. And it has to do with Philippians 1:6. Exactly about what we're talking about. I told you that this is a controversial subject anyway. You'll see it next time. That I'll cover this Thursday. I'll start with this. And you're going to learn something that I didn't know until today. Because I was studying this today and I found this whole new perspective. And most of the time when I see something that is new, I've never heard of it before, and I'm pretty grounded over here on this, well, yeah, I'll read it. And he's kept making arguments and kept making arguments and arguments. In a good way, I'm talking about supporting what he said. And I'm pretty much off the fence. I'm pretty well aligned with what he said now. So I've pretty much adopted his perspective about this verse.
Tom Hart's.
Huh?
Tom Hart's perspective.
Yes. Tom Hart's perspective. Which is different than hardly anybody even goes there. Some do, but I didn't even know it existed. And now I'm kind of leaning that direction when I got up this morning, I didn't even know it existed. And let me tell you something. That's a good thing. We have to have an open mind. Remember I said I went over a verse and I said I'm going to tell you something about this, but I can't tell you now. It'll have to be later. Well, I didn't get far enough, so I'll have to wait next time. And I'm going to show you when I go through this, you're going to look up here and you're going to see, well, you kind of changed your mind from there, didn't you? And that was last week. So that's where we should be in our soul. We should be open for truth. It's okay to have your own perspective about whatever it is. But don't ever just dismiss someone because you think it's different than what you hear. Give them a hearing. And it could be that God is trying to show you something that you didn't even know existed. I didn't even know this perspective. When he first started saying it, what is he talking about? But I kept reading it. Oh, okay. How about that? You know.
Is he a current commentator on this? Or is he a past generation?
No, he's going to be at the pre-trib conference. He's going to be looking at Robbie while Robbie's refuting what he said. So, but it's all, you know, it's not argumentative. And here's the thing. Every time these speakers get up there and they speak for an hour and then they have about 20 minutes of questions. And there's about 400 people there, most of them pastors or theologians or in the ministry some way. And you have to listen, you have to answer their questions. So it's going to be interesting. But I'm going to buy a DVD so you'll be able to see it. It's going to be interesting. But boy, I tell you what, it gets deep. I mean, they slice the salami thin. I mean, they go in, what was the Greek word? Perid. Those two Greek words, they had about, Tom Hart had about 6 pages, typed pages on those two words, perid, what it meant. It's fascinating to me, but put y'all to sleep, maybe. Yes?
Are they going to live stream this?
No.
No?
No. They charge, I think it's $150 a head to go.
Oh, okay.
So if they live streamed it, they probably would. But they do have DVDs that you can get afterwards.
I was thinking more about your situation.
No. And it's, you know, drive all the way to Dallas. And
they stay at the Sheraton by the airport, and that's pricey. Anyway, I'm just trying to give you all this perspective. You know what? This happens to me all the time. God is working. When I saw Tom Hart, I said, I can't believe this is Tom Hart. When I went, I told you how I found what I was looking for. Out of all these 500 years, I got this having to do with what I was looking for in Philippians 1:6. And I didn't see who the author was. I was reading through that. Who's the author? What about Tom Hart? I said,
okay.
So, okay, well, I'm weathering on here, and we're out of time, so.
And
remember, I hope that y'all can make it next Thursday and can stick. Is it this Thursday?
This is decorating Thursday.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay.
Yeah, this Thursday.
Yeah, this Thursday.
Yeah.
Day after tomorrow.
Okay.
I hope y'all all can come, bring a friend, and stay afterward because we're going to decorate the church, okay? All right, let's go. Father, we're so thankful that you are acting in our lives always, even when we don't see it. But when we do see it, what a wonderful thing it is to see that you care for us and you're communicating with us, not only through the Word, but in so many other ways. We pray that you will help us to take this letter, this epistle, Philippians, and get into it to where we can benefit by those who came before us, that we can be good and faithful servants. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.